All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze upon that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Advent and Christmas season as we celebrate you sending your son as a baby to redeem a people for your own. And thank you, Lord, that next week we're going to have a Christmas play, and it's an opportunity for us to celebrate who you are and how good you are, for our youth to be learning about you, singing songs about you, and for our family and friends to come and see it and rejoice and hear the gospel message. We pray, God, you would let the gospel go forth in power and might next week. Let people hear it and let people receive it. Thank you, Father, that you are gracious to save. You are quick to forgive. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Continue to be faithful to us, Lord. Continue to pour out your mercy upon us, and let us be faithful to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Exodus 34, and this is really part two today, and so the title of my sermon is The Hesed Love of God, part two. And so the word that we looked at, and I want to keep looking at more today, is seen in God's revelation of himself in Exodus 34, and it's that word in the ESV, steadfast love. If we think about God's description, and we were like, "Lord, would you describe yourself to me?" The Lord says yes, and this is his self-description. So when we think about God's word, like we have God's word, but sometime in God's word, we actually have God's actual verbal words. He is speaking. So the whole thing is his word, but sometimes we get where he actually interjects and says something. Obviously, in the New Testament, we have Jesus in the Gospels. In the Old Testament, we get places like this where the Lord literally gives specific descriptions of himself, this being the key. And last time we looked at how throughout the Old Testament, this spreads throughout, and we see this recurring theme of who God is. The prophets pick it up, the Psalms pick it up, the historical books pick it up. It's spread throughout. And so it is God's self-revelation. Here is who I am. So we see his very nature. What do we see? That he shows mercy, that he delays punishment, that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So he's revealing himself, and by revealing himself, he's revealing his nature. The one key word that we looked at is the word in Hebrew, hesed. It has the idea encapsulated in it. It's a very packed word. There's not a more packed word in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It has behind it and with it the idea of loyal devotion, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, mercy, all of those things, steadfast love, all of those things put together. In fact, because it's such a packed word, different translations have tried to figure out, hey, what is the best word to translate it when we see it appear in the Hebrew? And they've come up with different words. In fact, if you remember, one of the first Bibles translated into English back in the 1500s, Miles Coverdale, he actually invented a new English word to encapsulate what hesed meant. And that's where we get the word loving kindness that the NAS will use a number of times. But it is not indiscriminately used of kindness in general. It's a word used only in cases where there is some recognized tie between the parties. So you don't, it's just not flippantly used. Even, I would say, it's almost like a sidetrack, but even more so than the word agape. Sometimes we think of that in terms of God's selfless love, which is generally true, but there are also situations where that word is used in different contexts where it's not really referring to God's selfless love. That is not the case with hesed. It always includes some type of tie, some type of key to the covenant, some aspect of devotion and covenant faithfulness. So different translations translate differently. The ESV goes with usually steadfast love, but sometimes they'll say something like great kindness. NASB, over and over, loving kindness. NIV goes with love. NKJV, a lot of times, is mercy, but it also will use loving kindness. It also will use great kindness. The KJV will use mercy as well, along with loving kindness and great kindness. Here's the thing. It is this word that God uses in his description of himself to us. So what is our response to God's hesed love? This word is used 246 times in the Old Testament. That's quite a bit. 127, so almost half, 127 of them occur in the Psalms. Now, remember what the Psalms are? It's the worship book of the Old Testament Israelites. So over and over again, we see this word hesed. It is a concept so important to the Israelites that it gets encapsulated into their worship book. And what's the idea behind that? Because we must worship God rightly. So if we're going to talk about God, we have to use the right descriptors about him. If we're going to describe him, we have to speak truth and only truth. And so what do we see in the Psalms? We see these descriptions of the Lord. Well, if we're going to be singing about him, it makes sense to sing about his attributes. It makes sense to sing about who he is. One of the key words there would be hesed. Look at Psalm 136. Look what it says in Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then what does it say? For his steadfast love endures forever. Every single line has the refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. Over and over and over again. Give thanks to the God of gods, verse 2, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, just in this beginning section, what's he talking about? Creation, right? So it goes on. We could cut out the for his steadfast love. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. Then what does it do? Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. So it gets into his acts in the world. But it starts out with creation. What is it wanting us to realize? That all God's actions, from the creation of the world to the redemption of Israel from Egypt and beyond, that it testifies to his hesed. For his steadfast love endures forever. I mean, that is what the psalmist wants to stick in our mind, that God is full of hesed from the beginning all the way through. Jesus tells us we worship in spirit and what? Truth. That's why, I mean, the songs that we sing It's very important to make sure that the songs we sing are theologically accurate. Now, you might think, okay, that makes sense. That's kind of duh. But, I mean, there are a number of songs, even some popular ones out there, that really aren't theologically accurate. And guess what? We don't sing those here. Because we want to make sure that what we're singing is reflective of who God is. And so if there's anything that, if you sing things that aren't true about the Lord, what is that? I mean, it's a false worship, right? I mean, you're singing heresy. But it'd be an idolatry of sorts, because you're singing things and attributing to God things that which aren't true about him. What does that make you? Makes you an idolater. You're attributing to things that aren't true about him. It makes you a liar. It makes you all sorts of things. So we have to be very careful with the words that we choose to sing about the Lord. When we talk about extolling him and lifting up his name, we want to make sure we're lifting up the right Lord. So there's only one, but if we attribute to him things that aren't true, then we don't make God out to be a liar, we make ourselves out to be a liar. So we see this in Psalm 136. So the point is this: worship must be grounded in who God is. And God's hesed, it points the way for us. He displays it, so it's integral to our worship. But then notice something here. God requires his people to show hesed to one another. So he displays it to us, and then it is incumbent upon us to display it to others. In fact, we're actually commanded to do that. Look at Micah chapter 6. Very well-known verse in Micah. You've probably heard it many times. Micah 6, we'll start in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? So right here, Micah's like, hey, we're concerned about worship. Which makes sense, right? We're concerned about worship. So how do I come before the Lord? How do I bow myself before him? So then it goes on, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Then look what it says. So that's like the questions. Now, I want to get before the Lord. I want to worship him. I want to worship him rightly. Then it says, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That word kindness, to love kindness, that's that word hesed. Literally, to love, love. He wants us to do justice. He wants us to love, love, and to walk humbly with our God. So if you claim to be part of the covenant, the Lord wants you to have covenant faithfulness. He wants you to have this hesed to him. But not only does he want you to have it to him, he wants you to display it to others. Do justice and love kindness. Love the hesed and walk humbly with your God. Covenant people, listen to me, covenant people have covenant beliefs, and they have covenant worship, and they have covenant actions. Not only that, if you claim to be a part of the covenant, the Lord wants you to have covenant faithfulness, not just to him, but to others who are also in the covenant. Hosea says something similar. Look at Hosea 6. Back a couple books. Verse 1, Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's Hosea driving at here? He's getting to the heart of the issue. So the Lord, he has, verse 1, he's torn them, right? But why does he discipline? Why does he tear? So that he can heal. It's not punitive in nature, it's corrective in nature. So he strikes in order to bind up, in order to heal. Get down to verse 5. So he's hewn them by the prophets. He's slain them by the words of my mouth. His judgment goes forth. Why? To bring them back. To have repentance. So what does he desire? Steadfast love. He desires the hesed and not sacrifice. He desires the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. He is concerned about the heart. And then he knows if he gets the heart, the actions will follow. If you're just doing the burnt offerings, I mean, that's hollow actions if he doesn't have the heart. If you're just going and making sacrifices, it's just empty actions if the heart's not there. So the hesed, God wants us to have the hesed. I desire hesed. What is he saying? I want you to have a covenant faithfulness with me. That there's mercy and there's love and there's grace between you and me. A covenant God making covenant with his people. We see examples of this in Scripture. Look at Joshua 2. This is the story of Rahab hiding the spies. The spies go in to spy out the land. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. They're there. What happens? Well, they come to Rahab. She ends up hiding them, right? Look what it says. Before the men lay down, so she hides them, right? And then she deceives the people looking for the spies. They find out that they're in the city. Verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. I mean, she's like, hey, I saved your tails and I expect something in return. But that word there, when she says, I have dealt kindly with you, it's that word hesed. So you have, listen, think about this, you have a foreigner outside the covenant who's practicing hesed. But if you read this, you're like, you can't come away but thinking, hey, it looks like Rahab is taking a clue about things here. Because look how she acknowledges who God is. The Lord your God, verse 11, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. He's not some local deity that we worship. No, I mean, he's above all. He's above all. And this is going to be an important passage we'll come back to in future weeks when we really get back into Ruth, because it's very key to part of Ruth's story. But we see the hesed here. She's displaying the hesed. And then what is she saying? I've dealt hesed with you, and I want you to deal hesed with me. I'm being faithful. I am being faithful. She's not even part of the covenant at this point. Does she become a part? Yeah, that's a surprise. She does. We see that. But it kind of makes sense now because she's practicing the hesed. So she knew about this God, about Yahweh, and was invited in. Like, she's spared. She became part of Israel physically, and then we later find out she becomes part of Israel spiritually. So it goes on. So verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. They commit to showing the hesed, to the point that they swear their own lives. On our lives, we will practice hesed back. So, I mean, the hesed is displayed between one another. And it's from a foreigner. We see the same thing between David and Jonathan. Look at 1 Samuel 20. So Jonathan is Saul's son. Saul's the first king of Israel. Saul realizes that David is going to become king, or he is likely to become king. Saul doesn't like it. He's seeking to take David out. But Saul's son, Jonathan and David are best friends. Amazing relationship. And so, essentially, Jonathan chooses David over his wicked father, Saul. And Saul knows it and realizes it and hates it, hates his son for it. So we pick it up. They're like, hey, we're going to figure out really how bad my dad has it out for you. And so they kind of set up this thing, you know, you're going to be missing from dinner, and then we'll see how the king reacts, and then I'll let you know. But notice what I want us to focus on here is pick it up in verse 7. All right, let's start in verse 6. If your father misses me at all, verse 6, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? So that word again, deal kindly, hesed. Deal hesed with your servant. They even had made a covenant of sorts. Not too many covenants in the Old Testament between that are more horizontal, between people. But David and Jonathan have this covenant, and he actually refers to that. Deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord. So hesed as the foundation of the relationship, and that's what is appealed to here. Over and over, we could look at examples of hesed being displayed. After, you know, Jonathan ends up dying, the story goes on, and David ends up asking in 2 Samuel, is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show the hesed of God to? So, I mean, he remained faithful to the covenant that he made with Jonathan and even extended it. Now, normally, if you become king and the guy before you was seeking to take you out, like and he's dead now, what do? You take his line out, right? You kill any potential threats to the throne, which would be his progeny. What does David do? Hey, is there anyone that's still alive from that line that I can show hesed to? So hesed, a lot of times, goes against, in one sense, it kind of goes against logic. Logic says, yeah, take out the threats. What is hesed? Hey, faithfulness to your word, faithfulness to the covenant. Show mercy, show love, show grace. That's what we see with David. That's what we see with Rahab. Really, what we're seeing here is an encapsulation of what 1 John tells us in chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also, what, ought to love one another. And then a couple of verses later, we love because he first loved us. But that's not like a New Testament concept that just, oh, that just comes out of nowhere. No, that is the flavor of hesed all the way back in the Old Testament. John's just putting it in a different way. He's just describing it a little bit differently. God loves us. He shows us his chesed love, right? Well, we should love one another. How can we do that? Well, we can love because God first loved us. And here's the thing. Chesed, it's faithful, it's strong. It doesn't always go according to logic. Logic says, take out the line, take out the threat. David's like, no, I'm faithful to the word. I'm faithful to my word, and I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm faithful to my best friend, Jonathan. So it looks to bless. It looks to give blessings. It looks to be merciful. But it also has this idea of being bold. Like what Rahab did, I mean, that's pretty bold. I mean, she's risking her own skin there. I mean, she gets caught. They're taking her out, and they're wiping out her mom and dad and her whole line. Like, I mean, she was to the inhabitants of Jericho, she's a traitor. So chesed is bold. Think of Rahab. It's all on the line. And she's depending on the chesed of the spies not to betray her. She relies on their chesed, but first she shows chesed. I mean, of course we want everyone to give chesed to us, right? But we have to display it. We have to show it. We have to give it. Think of David and Jonathan. It's bold. It doesn't shrink back. It doesn't run away. It doesn't cower. Jonathan is ready to die for David if necessary. It stands firm. It is strong. We need to be like that when it comes to the gospel. We need to be like that when it comes to gospel truths and standing firm and being bold. A lot of people were upset when the Republican Party watered down the platform regarding pro-life. I was upset too. But people were like, well, they were wrong to remove pro-life language from the platform. But just think about that for a moment. These same people weren't even willing to put an anti-Amendment 3 sign in their yard. Will you put an Amendment 3 sign in your yard? No, I don't want to upset my neighbor. No, I'm afraid of pushback from my neighbors. Well, are you going to post something on your social media account about pro-life? No, I don't want to burn any bridges. So you're upset with a political party for not doing the very thing that you're unwilling to do. You have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. And listen, if you stand for Christ, you will lose friends. You'll lose friends. You will face pushback. You will get called names. You will be slandered. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, what does it say? You are blessed. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. He goes on, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. So, if you're insulted for the name, you're blessed. You're blessed. And if Christians aren't willing to vigorously champion the right to life, then we can't criticize others, especially organizations that aren't even specifically Christian, for not leading the charge. The church is supposed to lead the charge. The church leads the charge. So, to be clear, the party was wrong, but weak-kneed Christians, even more so. So train yourself to be a warrior for Jesus. We want our children to be warriors for Jesus. We have to be willing to get in the fight ourselves. We want our children to be warriors. We have to be willing to get in the fight ourselves. Years ago, when I was leading the college group, We had a heart for St. Charles Community College. We had some students going there, you know, and so we were really wanting to make some inroads there. So we decided to do what we called the Jericho March. You know, and so we were going to like march around it, you know, similar to Jericho. And what were we praying? We were praying for the spiritual walls to fall down. I mean, that kind of makes sense, right? That's a good thing. But you would not believe the pushback that we received from believers. You wouldn't believe it. For talking about, you know, spiritualizing this idea of being warriors for Christ. And it created so much a stir that we got a call from St. Charles Community College wanting to know about this Jericho March. I'm like, do you really think we're praying for your physical walls to fall down? Come on, people. But, you know, so, I mean, believers were pushing back. The school, I mean, they were more curious. It actually went okay, but we're just like, hey, we are praying for the people on your campus. We're praying for you all. So we want people to be open to the Word of God and to the gospel. We went ahead and did it. But the point is this, like, we're in a battle, and there's believers out there that think using spiritual imagery like warriors is unbiblical. And I remember thinking at the time, I remember one guy that I didn't even know had messaged me, and I'm just like, have you not read your New Testament? Like, seriously. The warrior image is there, all over the place. 2 Corinthians 10, just I want you to see it for yourselves. I could read it, but I want you to see it. So look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I mean, how can you not read that and see the imagery there? We're waging war, not according to the flesh. We're not showing up with swords and shields physically, but spiritually, yes. We're waging war. And what's the war against? Arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Do you think that's present at St. Charles Community College? Yes, it's present in many colleges. In fact, it's present in all colleges. So we're striking it down. We're striking that down. We are in a battle, and you are a warrior. Think about Ephesians 6. That whole description in Ephesians 6, do we need to turn there? It's about the warrior putting on his armor. We'll just turn there. Ephesians, just briefly. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I mean, that's the very thing I've just been talking about for the last 5 minutes. Be strong. Be bold. Be strengthened in his might. Then it goes on, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Who puts on armor? Warriors, soldiers, right? People preparing for battle put on the armor. That whole section there goes through it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, we're not talking physical swords. We're not talking physical shields. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, you read that verse alone, and you're like, man, there's some serious stuff going on. Right? All that. And Paul's talking about, I mean, he is talking about the spiritual realm there. Time doesn't permit to go into it. Colossians, we looked at it, so just go back and listen to that sermon on that particular verse that is echoed in Colossians. But he's talking spiritual. So when he says rulers, he's really not talking about kings or presidents or things like that. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, he's talking about the spiritual realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You are a warrior. You're a warrior. Who puts on the armor? Is it just for the men? No. We're all commanded to put on the armor. Why? Because we're all warriors, men and women. All of us. We're all in the battle. Listen, some of you, you're spending too much time shining your armor. And some of you are spending too much time admiring your armor, which lays in the corner gathering dust. No, the warrior puts on his armor. He puts on his armor. He's not as concerned about how it looks. He just wants it to do the job that it needs to do. And others of you, I'm just being honest, your armor consists of a roll of aluminum foil that you've wrapped around yourself a few times. And you look rather foolish. And you're convinced you have the best armor in the world and are more sufficient for any battle which you might encounter, you know, wrapped in your aluminum foil with your little Nerf sword from Walmart. And you're like, why do I lose? Why do I lose? Why do I lose? Yeah, gee, I wonder. And here's the thing. Wearing the armor, when you're actually wearing the real armor, it is the means. It's not about the armor. The armor is the means for which you, allows you to do the battle. The focus isn't on the armor. The focus is on you doing the battle. The armor prepares you for that. It allows you to go into the battle and come out unscathed. So, let's get in the battle. Let's not be afraid to get in the battle. Let's not be afraid to stand for truth. Hesed is about standing for truth. It's not going to say things that aren't true. But it's also going to declare things that are true. What does that mean for us? We can't lie about things. We can't lie about concepts. You take marriage, for example. We can't lie about what marriage is. Look at what mess it makes when lies about marriage are believed. Once biology doesn't matter for marriage, it doesn't matter for gender identity. I mean, think about that. Ideas have consequences. So America decided men could become women because they first decided husbands could become wives. Men and women became interchangeable because husbands and wives became interchangeable. Trans women are women. That only makes sense to people who first believed love is love. These types of stands, listen, these types of stands will invite the fiery arrows of Satan to fly your way. And they should fly your way because it means you're in the battle. If the arrows aren't flying your way, what does that mean? You're a bystander. You're on the sidelines. You're just watching. Taking a stand will always invite pushback, and it will always receive pushback. And guess what? Taking a stand will cause division. But it's the right kind of division. It is better to be divided by truth than united in error. Think about the people who built the Tower of Babel. I mean, they showed tremendous unity. But they were united against the will of God. The motorcycle gang, Hell's Angels, some of the most unified people. But I don't think they're something that we'd want to put forward as an example to follow. We have to be willing to stand for Jesus. We have to be willing. Not only willing, we just have to do it. We have to be bold in our faith. And guess what? There's certain topics you don't have to be bold for, you know? I mean, it's not a bold stand to say pedophilia is wrong. It's not a bold stand to say rape is wrong currently, those things. Now, we might come to that point. That's not a bold stand. So you're not going to receive pushback. It's where you say things that are contrary to what the culture believes, and it's the flag they're waving, literally, that's what's going to get the pushback. But guess what? That's where the tidal wave is coming. That's where you have to push back. It doesn't make sense to push back where there is no pushback. So, yeah, what's being attacked? Marriage. What's being attacked? Identity. Where do we stand? Where do we speak? On those issues. Where are the arrows flying? Right there. So, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to stand. That's what we're told here in Ephesians 6. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand strong. If your armor isn't what it needs to be, get it strengthened. Right here, we get what we need to do. Your sword is you know, kind of like a little tiny dagger. Well, you need to get strengthened in the Word. You need to be a man or a woman of the Word. Husbands, you need to be leading your family well. Warriors, train up warriors. Warriors, train up warriors. Same thing with the wives. Warriors, train up warriors. So you want your kids to be strong in the faith. You want them to be bold. You want them to be willing to take a stand. And much more so now, they're going to need that in the next 5, 10, 15 years, the trajectory we're on, unless the Lord has great mercy, which we should pray for. But the trajectory we're on, we have a reprieve, in my opinion, for the next 2 to 4 years. The Lord has given this country a reprieve. And some of us, we need to go back to what we should have been doing all along. Basic things. Taking this opportunity to spread the gospel. Taking this opportunity to display Hesed. Taking this opportunity to really understand who our Heavenly Father is and learning to truly commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. We've been given this reprieve. Let's not kick back for the next few years. No. We march into the battle. Strong. We march into the battle. So we do that together. It's a covenant. We're doing it together. The Hesed comes together as a covenant. We have a Hesed with our Heavenly Father, and then in covenant together, we have the Hesed, and we march forward. So God gives us His Hesed, and He wants us to give it to others. You know the beautiful thing about the Lord, I mean, there's many beautiful things, but one of the beautiful things is, you know, even when Hesed is undeserved, the Lord still gives it. Each one of us is, you know, by the time before we die, we're going to fail the Lord another million times, at least. And what does He do? Does He break that covenant? No, He's faithful. He is faithful to the covenant that He has with His people. 1 Timothy, even when we're not faithful, He is faithful. So He's going to continue to be faithful. He's going to continue to show the Hesed. The Israelites rebel over and over again. Did they deserve Hesed? No. They deserved judgment and wrath. Do we deserve Hesed? No. By nature, what are we? We're enemies of what? Enemies of God. By nature, we are children of wrath. That's our nature. We were born with a sin nature. We were born in original sin. We were born with a bent to choose the wrong every single time. And what does the Lord do? He chooses the right every single time. So what does He do? He sees us in our error, however the song says it, you know, pining away. And He comes and He sends His Son as a little crying baby. Sends His Son. Jesus enters the world, and what happens? Everything changes. It is the culmination of everything that the Lord has been planning since Genesis. All the way through, we're seeing that occur. And it comes to culmination in the person of Jesus Christ. The rebellious Israelites didn't deserve Hesed. We don't deserve Hesed. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He, you know, God comes to us and says, here's the terms of peace. You're enemies. Here's the terms. Surrender completely. Bend the knee. Acknowledge my son. Turn from your ways and live. That's available to every single person. It's available. God offers the gift of eternal life. He offers his covenant faithfulness. What does he want in response? Humility. Surrender. I can't do this, Lord. I need you. I can't do this. I need Jesus to do what I couldn't do. Take my place, Jesus. Is the Lord faithful to do that if you come before him? Yes. He's very faithful. He is a very faithful God who has hesed for all who come to him. Let's continue to walk ourselves in that faithful hesed and continue to look in ways that we can be displaying hesed towards others and towards the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would continue to show us clearly your hesed love in our own lives. We see it through the scriptures. Some people here might have trouble believing that. So I pray that you would open their eyes to that. It is there. It is present. You've displayed it. You're showing it. Let them see it. You are a faithful God, full of hesed. And Lord, let us receive, truly, fully, completely receive that love. Let us not shy away from it. Let us not deny it. But let us bask in it. Let us enjoy it. You truly are an amazing Father. And Lord, by your Spirit, may we display that hesed towards others. By your Spirit, may we be bold warriors for you. May we not shirk from the battle, but go towards the battle. May we be faithful to stand for you, faithful to stand for your word, faithful to stand for your truth. Make us a glimmer of light in the darkness of the culture. And let people who don't know you see that glimmer and wonder what it's about. Use it, Lord, to bring people, to bring the nations to know you. Use us to further the kingdom of God on this earth for your glory. Amen.